know, I get through the worship part, or that section of the worship part of our Sunday morning time, and I feel like a toddler in a toy store. We have a fantastic opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ and to worship with what I would have to say is one of the finest groups of people leading us that I have ever worked with. We are well blessed, brothers and sisters. And I sit back here, and today I'm like, all right, Don, you're not allowed to cry, because then you got to get up and you got to talk. And if you're talking like this, then everybody's going to go, what in the world? So I decided today that I wasn't going to cry, and I almost made it. It is a joy to be fellowshipping through worship with the body of Christ. So as we begin our time together today in the Word, would you go to the throne room of the very presence of God with me in prayer? Our faithful God, we know that you are with us, that you are ever faithful, that you are splendidly full of grace, and that you have written absolute truth in your word. We dwell in a world that truth doesn't seem to matter, that everybody's beliefs and everybody's understandings are such that anything they want to believe is true can be true for them. But Lord, you are the foundation and the source of all truth. Lord, as I was thinking this week, I was reminded again that all truth is your truth. All of history is a foundation on which we can understand that you work through all of history. And then we can apply that to you work through all of present, and you work through all of future. And God, I'd ask that today, as we look at the book of Romans, I'm sorry, as we look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, that you would be glorified, that we would understand the substance of truth, that we would understand the foundations and the building blocks of maturing Christian faith. Because, Lord, that's what we all need. We all need to be closer to Christ today than we were yesterday, and even closer tomorrow than we are today. We need the foundation in place so that we can be more like Christ. So, Lord, we would ask that you would be right in our midst today, that we would be able to celebrate your word as we have been able to celebrate your worship. Because in studying your word and in looking at the text of Scripture, Lord, we are truly worshiping you. We're declaring your worth, because your word is so great that it is worth our time. It is worth the energy invested to stay engaged as we talk it through. It is worth the joy that is inexpressible when we understand it and apply it to our lives, Lord. It's worth it. You are worth it. And your worth makes you worshiped. Lord, we just ask that you'll be in our midst, and that you will be with Pastor and his brother Brad, that you will be with his entire family, that you will work in this time away for him and just bless him richly as he gets a little bit of time to just refocus his thoughts. God, I'd ask that you'd work mightily. We thank you for his leadership, his wisdom, and the incredible grace and love that he displays daily for we, the sheep of this particular part of your pasture. Just bless him today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you'll open your copy of the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 6. A few years back, I was blessed with the opportunity to have a conversation with a close friend. That close friend brought Hebrews chapter 6 up as a question as to whether a believer in Jesus Christ can lose their salvation and fall away, and ultimately not have uh, the the joy of heaven for eternity, not have a relationship with Jesus Christ that lasts. Well, here's where I want to start today. Hebrews chapter 6 has little to nothing to do with that particular topic. It is misinterpreted by most people that dive into it to say that, well, you know, maybe the whole eternal security thing is a little bit softer. Guess what, gang? Nah. We are, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are secured to the day of redemption. You are held in the very hand of God. And this friend, this beloved friend, could not wrap his mind around that very simple truth that most of us just honestly take for granted. It is one of those truths that we can abide in, that we can function in, that changes our structural understanding of our day-to-day Christian journey. But this friend couldn't embrace that. So for the last, I would say, probably 10 years or so, I keep coming back to Hebrews chapter 6. And I keep reviewing it and I keep thinking about it. And as I was asked a little while back to be able to share the word on this particular Sunday, I was like, you know what? I don't ever remember a time I specifically focused on teaching from that passage. I remember times that I've studied it over and over and over again, so that if another conversation ever comes up with that particular friend, I can be ready. And I can also have that tool sharpened and ready to use for people that have questions about it. But I've never had the opportunity to share it in a preaching setting. So I kind of wanted to run at this today and see what see what the Lord has for us. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read the entirety of that section aloud just so that you have that. You have it on the screen behind me, and you also may have your copy of the text in front of you. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead works of and of faith towards God, and of instructions about washing, laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, to have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your works and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The maturing believer. That's kind of the overriding principle of what we're discussing today. The maturing believer. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I know of people who have come by faith into the throne room and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their maturation process is stunted at best. Have you ever met a believer like that? Have you ever met somebody that you know they can give a statement of their personal faith in Christ? They can make a confident statement that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but very little fruit has been produced since the day of their redemption. I think that's a travesty. I think that's one of the things that breaks my heart most. I have a blessing, a huge blessing, of being able to work with a large crop of believers at Chick-fil-A where I work. There is a great group of believers in Jesus Christ, and they are all on different points of their continuum. But gang, we are all on different points of our continuum as we walk to be maturing believers in faith in Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us is at a different place, but if you've been saved for 40, 50 years, and you still practice infantile Christianity, then you ought to have a talk with somebody about how you can make a change there. You see, the goal is to be mature and fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. 100% committed. Now, does that mean we never stumble and fall? No, absolutely not. But what it means is when we stumble and fall, we get up and we pursue Christ in the next step and the next step after that. So, we're starting thematically this morning with the concept of the maturing believer. Here are some things I want us to pick out, and you have a copy of your notes, I believe, in your bulletin. You're welcome to fill in the blanks and jot down anything else you want. I try to make sure that I'm reviewing points and making sure that you have all the opportunities to get those things written down as you see fit. The maturing believer, first of all, continually builds on the foundation of faith. The maturing believer continually builds on the foundation of faith. Did you catch that? The maturing believer continually builds on the foundation of faith. Now, here's what I want to aim at for just a minute here. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the foundation of faith is understanding that the cross of Christ and Christ himself on that cross paid the full penalty of sin for you. That you can have an engaged and satisfying or fulfilling walk with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, I'm assuming something. I'm assuming that most of us, if not all of us, as I look around this room, have made that personal decision of faith in Jesus Christ, in what he did on the cross to pay for our sins. I'm just assuming that. As I assume that, I understand that we as believers are building on that firm foundation. Right across from, what is it, Sugar Creek Elementary School? Out on off of Southport Road, is that the right name? I think it is. South Creek, that's the one. Sorry about that. South Creek Elementary School. Right across the road, they're putting in a new housing development. Okay? Now, that new housing development, we know it's going to be there because first of all, they put up signs. Second of all, they put up the demo house. Now, I drive up and down that road all the time because I'm going to Franklin Central Junior High on a regular basis to drop off catering goods to them because all their sporting events, they cater Chick-fil-A. So I drive up and down Southport Road all the time. I was on Southport Road twice yesterday, back and forth. I'm seeing the whole thing take place. And here's what I noticed. About 6 or 8 weeks ago, there was a field with some heavy machinery moving equipment in it. And then suddenly, there was a foundation just sitting there. Just sitting there. And I'm like, okay, they're doing something there because there's a foundation. The next day, the superstructure of the house was entirely up. The next day, I'm like, what in the world? Those dudes got that structure up. Now, it didn't have any siding on it. It wasn't wrapped yet. It was just the wood and, you know, the basic structural materials, but you knew the design and the layout of the house from looking at it from the outside. You could see the step that was taken from the foundation to the development of a residence that someday somebody's probably going to live in, and between now and then, there's going to be a lot of people walking through it saying, I want to live in this housing development because it's so cool. That's what's happening. Now, it didn't just stop there. Because the foundation of the house and then the structure of the house and now the siding of the house and the windows in the house and all that stuff is being done. If it was just a house in the middle of the field, we'd go, that's a pretty cool house. But they're like putting in roads. So it's not just one house, it's a bunch of houses. That one house is spawning. That one house is going to be developed into a lot of other houses. But you know the thing that I like best? They got like playground equipment in the middle of the field. There's like a gazebo thing out there, and there's some playground equipment. There's one house. It's a demo house with playground equipment about 200 yards away from it. You go to live in that house. They don't put in another one. Your kids not only get in their steps for the day walking back and forth to the playground, they can play in the playground and then walk back. Because the foundation of the house was built, then the structure of the house was built, and because of that, we know there's something else coming. because we see the steps that are being taken as that thing is being built, and not just an individual residence, but soon a whole housing development like they did right there at Five Points in Southport. I mean, that development went up just like that. I know some believers like that. I had a friend of mine that I led to Christ when he was in high school. And he has built on that. There was a time when the structure of that building was slow in developing. There was a time when that development wasn't going up very rapidly. And then now there's a time that that development is growing up massively rapidly. Because the foundation was set properly. And we continually build on the foundation of faith. So the first point under that, point A, we have to know the gospel securely. Know the gospel securely. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith towards God. Here's the thing. This is not saying that that foundation needs to be left and totally forgotten about. It's saying that on top of that foundation, we can leave that to go on to the next growth step and the next growth step and the next growth step. I also have friends who have come to faith in Christ and they have not gone on to those growth steps. They've not taken time to really think about the benefit of being in the Word themselves, to understand the blessing of going to the Lord in prayer and just pouring your heart out to Him. You see, if we start with knowing the gospel securely, then we can go on to the rest of the things that it's talking about in this text. The maturing believer continually builds on the foundation of faith by knowing the gospel securely. Letter B, by obeying the scriptures completely. I have things that I like in the scripture. I think you do too. I'm going to step way out on a limb here. I have things that I really like in the scripture. I like all the narrative points where you see the cool things that different scriptural characters have done and the steps that God takes them through. I like those things. I enjoy them. We have a men's Bible study every other Thursday night, and I have the opportunity to be blessed with sharing the Word of God with a group of men. And right now we are talking about Daniel, and we've gotten all the way to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel's chapter 1 through 4 are the funnest of the fun things to talk about. You know why? Because you see this major issue that if God doesn't resolve the issue, the main characters are going to be put to death. The main characters are going to have a really hard go of it. The main characters are going to have an impossible journey ahead of them if God doesn't intervene. And then God intervenes. And the main characters go, oh, God's cool. That's the structure of 1 through 4, pretty much. When it comes right down to it, it's God's intervention in the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar. God's significant intervention, which changes the path that the people of God are on, and it also changes the path of what the Babylonians are on. That's fun. That's really cool. I get a kick out of it. There are things in the Bible I don't like. When you get to all the sad stuff and Lamentations, not a big fan. When you get through the narrative of Jeremiah, and you're like, Jeremiah had no successes. You're like, that kind of stinks. There's spots in the Bible that I don't like to read. I don't rejoice in going through the family lineage stuff in Chronicles. I don't enjoy it. I don't get a kick out of it. But the foundation on which the text gives us a structure of understanding the step-by-step process that God is intervening and working in the nation of Israel even can make the things I don't like. thoughtfully interesting. You see, if we are going to be maturing believers, one of the things that we have to do, is obey the scriptures completely. Now, there are things that the scripture tells me to do that I don't want to do. Have you ever been there? Kind of the simple, these are the guidelines for the Christian faith. This is the substance about how we as believers in Jesus Christ, we as New Testament believers, the things we ought to engage with, the things we ought to be in love with, the things we ought to be impressed by, the things we ought to get thoughtful about. Some of those things I don't like very much because I want to do my life and my things my way. Sometimes it's hard to not laugh at the joke that you know you ought not laugh at. Sometimes it's challenging to turn eyes away from things you know you ought not look at. Sometimes it's challenging, and I've communicated this before, and I try to just, you know, be honest. Sometimes it's challenging to not totally lose my mind with bad drivers in front of me, behind me, or coming from the left or right. You can ask, don't ask my wife. That'd be a bad plan. These are things I struggle with. But the text of Scripture says, let no unwholesome talk proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good or beneficial for edification, for building up. I'm bad at that. You see, obeying the scriptures completely as a foundation piece for the maturing believer is essential. Point C. The second half of verse 2 kind of gives us a little bit of a hook here. You see, I'm going to start right at the beginning of verse 2, actually a little bit before. I'm going to read from the beginning of verse 1 to get through verse 2. That's an even better plan, I think. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And here's verse 2. And of instructions about washing, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And here's our point. We need to see the future wisely, the resurrection of the dead. Gang, that is fantastic. Do we understand that? The resurrection of the dead is not zombies strolling around. We've got a totally warped perspective on this. The resurrection of the dead is when the dead in Christ have been raised to be incorruptible. And those you and I who are believers in Jesus Christ who are alive and remain get to join with them in the clouds and spend eternity in joyous celebration of God's faithfulness, the resurrection of the dead. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we have an absolutely bodacious foundation for celebration. Yeah, I went back and used like an 80s and 90s word. That's okay. You'll adjust. Absolutely incredible opportunity to celebrate and rejoice for all of forever. We've got to see the future wisely. But in seeing the future wisely and eternal judgment, boy, I wish that piece wasn't part of it, don't you? I wish that every human being I ever knew, have ever met, have ever engaged with at all, at any level, would by faith in Jesus Christ come to salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, the eternal judgment passage is there for a reason. If we're going to see the future wisely, if we're going to understand it and grasp it, we have both the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. The eternal judgment is for those who have never met Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're not talking about being super holier than thou religious dude. We're talking about embracing the gospel wholeheartedly. And when we embrace the gospel wholeheartedly, we have the absolute foundation on which Christian maturity can be based. And if we just decide we're going to get mature in God, then we've missed out on the foundation and we'll never get there. It's not going to happen. We have to have the foundation. And the foundation makes us see the future wisely. And if we're believers in Jesus Christ, the wise view of the future is, God, I can't wait to be with you because this world is so messed up. And the other side of the coin is, God, I need redemption because this world and my life and my worldview is so messed up. And without it, there's an eternity spent apart from you in torment. We got to see the future wisely. Point number two. The maturing believer intentionally seeks to accomplish God's plan. The maturing believer intentionally seeks to accomplish God's plan. Whew. So yesterday, the 1st of May, we began a new study because each month for 12 months in a row at Chick-fil-A, all of the leadership team, the people that get to wear the nice shirts, the people get to wear the ugly blue shirts like I wear, all those people are all doing this study in leadership together, and we have a different lesson each month. So I'm sitting on the front porch and I'm reviewing this lesson and I'm thinking about the impact that the lesson has, because ultimately the company that we're engaged with has a faith foundation on which they base their leadership training. It's fantastic. It has been an absolutely wonderful opportunity to just review some strengths of leadership with biblical principles not attached, but just foundational to buoying up the whole conversation. This lesson that I was listening to and watching on my porch yesterday was about legacy. Now, the idea, the concept of legacy is that we look to leave to others a reminder of love, of graciousness, of wisdom, and all those things. Now, I also have listened to Christian music. I don't want to leave a legacy. Don't want anybody to remember me, only Jesus. That song, great, great song. Absolutely great song. Let's tie those two thoughts together. When I leave my legacy, I want you to see Christ standing in my place. Catch that? You see, it's not about how cool we are. It's about how much we live like Jesus every day. And there are days I don't. There are days I don't. There are days when the living like Jesus and the intentionality of my thought process is a back of the mind thing rather than a front of the mind thing. Anybody else ever experienced that? I think probably. You see, if we are a maturing believer in Jesus Christ, one of the things we have to do is intentionally seek to accomplish God's plan. Very simply stated, verse 3 gives us that kind of in a nutshell. And this we will do if God permits. God has a plan in place for you and I. That plan can include the day-to-day functions of life. Now remember, there's a little bit of a differentiation between the will of God, which is stated in the Word of God, and the plan of God, which includes the things that happen to us and the things that we happen on our world. Those things are included in the plan of God. And with that being the case, if we are intentionally seeking to accomplish God's plan, what we happen on the world will be something that is always developing in us and through us. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior as an 8 or 9 year old at the Sauerkraut Festival in Phelps, New York, I did not grasp the concept at that moment of all the steps that the Lord would bring me through to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. I had no idea. And some of us look at that day and we say, oh man, we just wish we could go back there. Oh man, there's been some things that have happened that I don't want to happen to me nor anybody else. We've gone through this process. We've seen horrible things. We've seen beautiful things. We've experienced a life that is full of challenges and blessings. And as we experience that life, we do it in community and we do it in harmony with the brothers and sisters in Christ around us if we're wise. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to take a little side note here. Being part of the body of Christ and being engaged with the body of believers in the local church is one of the greatest things that God ever designed. It is a joy and blessing to be part of this local body of Christ, and it is a joy and blessing to be part of the body of Christ universal, the body of Christ as the believers who have accepted Christ by faith in churches all over our nation and world. It is a joy to be part of that. And we need to not take that lightly. We need to not say, you know what? I've got my fire insurance. And because I've got my fire insurance, the whole church thing, sometimes I don't like the people of God. Well, guess what? Sometimes you all don't like me. But when we're together as the body of Christ, we have a foundation on which we can build a joy inexpressible. We have a foundation on which we can build a knowledge and a love. Because if y'all just loved me, and if I just loved all of you all the time, and it was just all about warm, fuzzy feelings rather than working through processes together as a local body of believers, we would miss out on so many blessings. We need to be intentional in seeking to accomplish God's plan. Point number three, the maturing believer remains faithful and vigilant to keeping their faith strong. The maturing believer remains faithful and vigilant to keeping their faith strong. This is also not always one of those easy things, is it? Sometimes when I get home from work, I pull in the driveway, and because there's been, yesterday, in a very brief period of time, we had to make a very lot of sandwiches, and I had to drive them in two different directions because I was the only catering professional in the building yesterday. So I was going it alone with a couple friends helping me put the sandwiches together. I got out the door. I was 10 minutes late departing. Let's say I arrived at my destination on time. I'm not going to tell you how that happened. But in being a little bit late getting out the door, I was stressed out. I was feeling that pressure, that tension, that anxiety. So I had one of those driving moments when somebody pulled out of the Meijer parking lot moving at about 13 miles an hour right in front. You have those moments too, I understand. And after having those moments, I got done with my shift, and I got home. And what I should have done is I should have sat in my car and read the Bible for just a second so that I wouldn't have to deal with the anxiety of the day triggering other things. But instead, I jumped right out of the car and had to deal with something that increased the anxiety level as soon as I walked in the door. Now, that happens, doesn't it? I think it happens to all of us. And when we face those anxious moments, when we face that tension, that frustration, my tendency is to respond to it in the flesh without any forethought or any consideration. So soon after dealing with and intervening in a situation, I went up to the bedroom and I sat down on the bed and I'm like, wait a second, tomorrow I got to preach on Hebrews chapter 6. And one of the things is about being intentional in living out our faith. And I'm just so frustrated right now, so I'm going to look at Facebook. right? And I looked at Facebook for about 35 seconds. Now, maybe 3 or 4 minutes. That is probably more accurate. And after looking at Facebook, I'm like, wait a second, this is not resolving this whole internal conflict that I've got going on, and the frustration level for making 270 sandwiches in this amount of time and then driving really fast to get to the destination so that I could throw stuff at those people to drive really fast to the next destination so I could throw stuff at those people so I could get back to the restaurant and run around. And then I get home and there's tension and anxiety and frustration, and I've got all these things on my plate. And then I'm like, wait just a dadgum minute. Facebook is not going to fix this for me. And I'm like, I got to preach tomorrow. I might as well use this time to get my head right and think about the right things and focus on developing the energy that I need to think properly about Hebrews chapter 6. And I read Hebrews chapter 6. And you can ask my wife about this one. When we re-engaged, I was a totally different, right? Just a totally different person. Now, we live in the real world. And the real world is really engaged when Bible-believing believers believe that the Bible is foundational to the stuff of the day. Follow all that? I couldn't say it again the same way if I had to. So I'm hoping you got that one. But we as believers in Jesus Christ, if we don't engage the text of Scripture in the day-to-day, then we end up being the people that our flesh is and not what the Spirit is in us and through us. Last night ended up working out to be a pretty good night. Even with the anxiety and tension of the day at Chick-fil-A and then the anxiety and tension of my arrival home. After all of that stuff, the sovereign God of the universe used the remainder of the day in a pretty fantastic way. Perfect? No, because I'm still in the flesh and I'm still walking around as a sinner, but way better than it could have been if I had remained where I was when I first got home. We need to remain faithful and vigilant to keeping our faith strong. Words with friends and Facebook. These are my two guilty pleasures. You're like, what a boring life you've got, dude. Yes, yes, true. If there were less Facebook and less words with friends, well, slightly less words with friends, and more intentionality, God would continue to accomplish more incredible things. And I think he would do that in all of us, in any of us. Does that mean that those other two things are bad? No, don't you even say they're bad. But they could be less to be better. So, we're flying through this. Woo! Remain faithful and vigilant to keeping their faith strong. That's what the maturing believer does. Point number four. The maturing believer produces fruit in proportion to their engagement with their faith. The maturing believer produces fruit in proportion to their engagement with their faith. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. The fruit-producing life is the actual Christian life. One of the things that I have rejoiced most in this calendar year thus far is the opportunity to baptize the three kids a few weeks back. There are few joys that we experience on this side of eternity that are truly as joyous as seeing ones we love continuing to take steps of obedient faith in Jesus Christ. That was a great morning. I'm still excited about it to this day. I still have contact with people. Hey, I just wanted you to know I watched this and this was so cool and blah, blah, blah. I have one of the managers that I work with at Chick-fil-A who asks questions and has been asking questions about what that all means. What did it mean when you did this? I'm like, all right, let's go. Jumping in. This is the kind of conversation I want to have when I'm making sandwiches. Right? The authentic life of the believer is a fruit-producing life. Does that mean everybody is automatically 100% gifted with evangelism? No, but what it means is everybody is responsible to evangelize. Did you hear me? You don't have to be super eloquent, wonderful speaker person to share your simple faith in Christ with your neighbor, coworker, or friend. Ladies and gentlemen, it's everybody's job. You see, it wasn't just the senior pastor's job. It's not just the senior pastor's job to baptize all the believers that come into the church. It's the body of Christ's responsibility. Because it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Great Commission is not just for the pastor. The Great Commission is for you and I. We all got to engage with it. It's our job. How much better a job description could you ever have than, hey, if you follow Christ in obedient faith, and if you share your obedient faith with people around you, you're going to experience even more significant blessings than just the coolness of heaven for eternity. Woo! Right? Every once in a while, I got to do that. I just need to hear the echo. It's great. Ladies and gentlemen, the maturing believer produces fruit in proportion to their engagement with their faith. God is pouring out water in the desert. That desert is, quite often, it seems to me, the universal church in this period of time where we live. We have become weak. We have become self-centered, eternally focused, fire insurance card waving simpletons of faith in the universal church. In the last 6 or 8 weeks, I have reviewed stories of Christian people who were trusted either for their artistic Christian ability, for their book writing, for their ability in the pulpit or on the platform. Christian people in leadership positions who have said, I'm no longer a Christian. As if Christian is a t-shirt you wear that you can take off and throw in the laundry till it gets too many holes and then you throw it away. Makes me hot. Because once upon a time, I had a conversation with some teenagers in my youth group in Pennsylvania and they wanted to know if this particular book about dating was going to be a good book. And now that guy has said, take my book off the shelves because I'm no longer a Christian. What in the world? Surrounded by that every day. If Christianity is just on your t-shirt or your bumper sticker and it's not an abiding faith that resides in you permanently and perpetually, then what? Where did it start? A believer in Jesus Christ, a maturing believer in Jesus Christ, produces fruit in proportion to their engagement with their faith. If you want to have a thriving walk with Christ, then the engagement in your faith has to be your responsibility. You have to take it seriously. If you want to truly have an engaging walk with Jesus Christ, then your own time in the Word of God will satisfy far better than 45 minutes on Sunday morning once a week. If you want to have an abiding, engaging relationship with Jesus Christ that goes on for all of this life and fulfills completely, even in trials, even in challenges, even in philosophical places where you don't know if you can continue, if you want to have that, then you engaging with the text of the Word of God yourself is essential to your development. And if you're engaged with the Word of God yourself and you're faithful to it, you will find that the Lord throws opportunities at your feet for you to share your faith in Jesus Christ, sometimes with complete strangers. My dad has a tendency to be very direct in his evangelism approach. He will come into a doctor's office. How are you doing today? Well, I'm blessed because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Just like that. I don't work that same way. Most of us probably don't, but my dad can be very direct, and he's very comfortable in that directness because he understands the eternal impact if that person never hears the gospel. He wants to make sure that that person has the opportunity to hear the gospel. He's not always stellarly winsome about it. Sometimes he's very direct about it. But his heart is always in the right place because he wants that stranger to know Jesus so they don't have to spend eternity apart from God. There are times I need to be more direct. There are times we need to be more direct. Now, does that mean we have to be bulls in China shops? No. But what it does mean is we have to engage our faith in our world so that people we work with and people we care about and people we engage with in any of these settings can have the opportunity to come by faith to Jesus Christ. And that's the best opportunity ever. It's the best opportunity ever because then down the road, you can have cool conversations. Then down the road, you can have things that happen on days when God just is trying to get you to figure some things out that are incredible. I taught a student when I was at Central Christian Academy, and this student decided that they wanted to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And the crazy thing is that on that particular day in the classroom, it wasn't specifically a gospel-driven conversation. It was foundational to Christian life. It was that kind of a thought process. But this young man, he comes up to me after class, and he's like, "Mr. Fenner, I need to get saved. Can we do it now?" I'm like, how much better? There's no better start to a conversation than I can think of. "Mr. Fenner, I need to get saved. Can we do this now?" "Yes. I will get you into your next class because you can arrive 2 hours late and your teacher won't be mad because we're talking about Jesus." And I sat down with this young man and I started sharing faith in Christ with him. And at the end of our conversation, about another 10 or 15 minutes after the class was done, thank the Lord for a planning period right then, but I was able to sit down and talk with him about faith. He prayed to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. We had a number of different conversations before my last day of serving there at the school. And during that process, he started to grow and started to develop and started to think. And we were looking at engaging biblical philosophy with our worldview. We were looking at all kinds of stuff together in that class. This young man's in the military now. This young man's serving in the military in Alabama. He's driving heavy machinery for the United States Army. That's what he does. And I get a phone call. And I had just arrived at home and I'm sitting in the car. And I get a phone call from this young man, and he says, "Hey, Mr. Fenner, it's Miguel." I'm like, "Dude, how are you doing?" I hadn't heard from him in a couple years. "Mr. Fenner, it's Miguel, and I just wanted to let you know that the stuff we talked about in class after I got saved and the fact that you led me through the process of understanding salvation, now I got a bunch of guys in my unit that are joking about Christians all the time, and instead of being scared or worried about it, I use the information to talk with them about Jesus, and I've had 3 guys in my unit accept Christ as their Savior." I'm like, because the sovereign God of the universe, in a conversation that had very little to do with just a gospel presentation, ripped into time and grabbed a soul intentionally for his purposes, and then he gave me the benefit of the fruit harvesting. What in the world? And I got to share my faith with Miguel, and Miguel accepts Christ as his Savior, and Miguel's an engaged thinker. And then from there, Miguel calls me from Alabama. I'm off my shift now, and I've been driving all day, and I just wanted to say thank you. I just wanted to let you know, if you've never had the opportunity to share your faith in Jesus Christ with somebody that embraces that faith for themselves, then you may miss out on some of those cool moments later on. Let's be intentional about engaging our faith. Let's be intentional about producing fruit in proportion to the way in which we engage with our faith. Here's the final point. The maturing believer finds encouragement and strength by walking closely with the Lord. The maturing believer finds encouragement and strength by walking closely with the Lord. Now, here's kind of the wrap-up, and I'm going to read these verses together, though we did read them at the beginning today. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12, kind of in giving us the foundation on which our wrap-up is going to take place. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The maturing believer finds encouragement and strength by walking closely with the Lord. The maturing believer finds encouragement and strength by walking closely with the Lord. Point A. Serving one another builds love. Serving one another builds love. After church is done, after our worship service is completed today, quite often anyway, and I think they might be out of the nursery or out of teaching. Are you guys teaching this week? No, okay. Like every other month, Joel and Kara go to teach the children's ministry, and we have an opportunity, my wife and I have an opportunity to cuddle a baby. I like that opportunity. It's one of my favorite things. I enjoy it immensely. And so I go in and I sit in a rocking chair and I cuddle until it is time for sleeping. And then my wife, the baby whisperer, within 30 seconds has a child fast asleep. I want to just entertain and play more than I want to, you know, get them to sleep, and then that kind of runs its course, and then it's napping time. Here you go, babe. This is honest. When we serve one another, it builds love. Now, most of you know that my relationship with Joel specifically, but Joel and Kara as a couple, is it has a long foundation, a long history. We met when Joel was 16. We've talked about that kind of thing before. The love that has built up over time as we serve one another is far different than a past youth pastor and one of his teenagers. It's two men binding our hearts together, engaging in our faith together, and walking on our journey of faith, seeing the challenges that life provides through the lens of faith in a different way than just one guy doing it solo could ever figure out. It's what we do. Now, because of that, because there's the bond of love through serving one another, Joel serves in ministering to my children in the kids' classes, and I serve in ministering to Joel and his wife by taking care of the baby. We serve one another out of love for one another. That is an incredible joy in the body of Christ. Serving one another builds love. Now, if I just said, hey, you know what, you got to go up and take care of my kids, but I'm taking off, I don't like your kid, that would not develop the bond of love relationship that Joel and I have, right? The bond of our love relationship, our brothers in Christ, the relationship that we have because of it, we build that relationship up by serving one another and by serving the body of Christ together. The maturing believer finds encouragement and strength by walking closely with the Lord and grasping the assurance that their eternity is secure. That's point B. Grasping the assurance that eternity is secure. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a foundation of faith on which the rest of our lives are based, and we have an eternity that is absolutely securely gripped in the hand of God forever and ever. And by engaging with our faith and then living it out, that eternity is secure 100%. So we're grasping the assurance that eternity is secure. And here's that final point, point C. We're overcoming Christian apathy. We're overcoming Christian apathy. Now, I wish I had another hour to go on this one, but I'm going to make this like 3 minutes, and here we go. Everybody ready? Got your seatbelts on? All right. The body of Christ, universal, is an incredibly apathetic bunch in 2021. We are fearful of things that we need not fear because the sovereign God of the universe is on the throne. We are engaged with things that take us from viewing the preeminence of Christ and put our preeminent view on whatever the topic of the day is. We are an incredibly apathetic bunch. Now, I'm not saying our local church, because I think as a general rule, our local church is very thoughtful, very engaged, and willing to dive in to the Christian walk. But I would say the church universal, the body of believers around the globe, very often has been sedated by comfort. They have been comforted by kind, happy words spoken once a week that gave them their dose of warm fuzzy to get them through the next week period of time, where they just go and do their job thing, forgetting about what they learned from Sunday morning and not adding to what they learned Sunday morning through the rest of the week. I think that there's a lot of the body of Christ that are believers that are massively apathetic. If we are going to be a maturing believer and find encouragement and strength by walking closely with the Lord, we need to be intentional about overcoming our Christian apathy. My comfort should not be as important to me as that person's salvation or that person's walk with Christ. Now, I'd love to say this is just for you, but I preached a message to me today. You guys got to listen. Because I believe that the sovereign God of the universe starts with us as individuals and then works through us as the body of Christ. But honestly, figuring out yesterday afternoon on my front porch about the life frustrations thing and the engaging with the text thing, this message today was far more for me than it was for you. But together as a body of Christ, we have the joy of accountability. We have the joy of engagement. We have the joy of hearing different voices sharing the text of Scripture. We have the joy of embracing one another in Christian love in such a way that no one from outside will ever grasp what we as the body of Christ can experience together in joy. So would you join me as the praise band comes? Let's pray. Our great God, you are ever faithful. Our great God, you are holy beyond comprehension. Our great God, you are exactly what we need to be becoming on purpose. Not that we can be godlike, like some world religions believe, but God, we can be more like Christ today. We can be more like Christ tomorrow. If we simply engage our faith in a way that gives you glory and that moves us to be more like Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Hebrews, the challenges that it presents, and the thoughts, God, that you are continuing to work out in us through fear and trembling, through the challenges of day to day, through the joy insurmountable and incredible that we can experience as followers of Christ. God, I'd ask that our worship as we close our service would be glorifying to you, and that we would be found faithful in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.